Lord, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word tonight. May this be your words to your people. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I like movies. I love watching them. And there's a current trend to just watch them on download movies onto a computer or to stream them on one of these streaming services. But I like watching DVDs and Blu-rays. But there's a particular reason for that. On the DVDs and Blu-rays, there are extras. And most importantly, the extras include behind-the-scenes footage, making-of documentaries, some insights into what goes on behind the camera. Some people think this takes away from the movie experience. It takes away the mystery. I think it just adds to the experience by revealing more about the skills of the people making the movies. As we've been going through Daniel, we've been seeing the main view, the main movie. Now, in these last three chapters, I think we're getting a behind-the-scenes view. You see, we never actually see or get told what the vision is that Daniel sees at the start of the chapter. He receives a word. The word is true. It's a great conflict. He understands the word and understands the vision. But we're never actually told what that vision is. And it seems to me that we then get the behind the scenes view from heaven as to what that vision is all about. And this chapter is just an introduction to what will come in the next couple of chapters. But I just want to share a few thoughts on this chapter 10. The first thought is that the first resort of God's people should always be prayer. Whatever the situation, the first resort should be prayer. Now, I was watching a football match yesterday. Apologies for bringing sport into this. But I was watching the football match between Denmark and Finland. And you had the collapse of one of the Danish players. And I was intrigued by how many football teams and football stars messaged on social media, "We're praying for Christian Eriksen." I'm not sure all of them would profess to be Christians, but their first resort in seeing the circumstances was, "We're praying for you." And I look at myself and go, well, that's not always my first resort. My first resort to situations is often, what can I do? I don't often resort to prayer as my first impulse. But Daniel's first thought throughout this book is to pray. When he's faced with having to interpret dreams, he prays and asks his friends to pray. When he sees something he doesn't understand, he prays. And here he sees a vision. He understands the vision, but there must have been something in the vision that troubled him. Because his first resort is to go into mourning, to pray. He mourns for 3 weeks. We read in verse 3, he eats no delicacies, no meat or wine enters his mouth. He didn't anoint himself. It sounds like he's praying and fasting because of something he saw in the vision. And we get a bit of confirmation of that. Because later on in the chapter, the man talks of, the man he sees the vision of, talks about coming because of your words. Your words have been heard. Daniel was praying, and his prayers were answered by this man that he sees by the side of the bank of the Tigris. So the first resort of a Christian should be pray. Whatever happens, pray. Because our prayers are heard. God will answer. The second thing I want us to see from this passage is that God's glory is frightening and scary. The vision that's actually recorded for us is a vision of a man. And look at the description of him. It's his body is like beryl, a precious stone. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. The sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. That conjures up so many images of the image of Jesus from Revelation. So some commentators actually think that this might be an appearance of Jesus. But other commentators disagree with that, because he seems to be the man who's speaking to Daniel later in the chapter. And he talks about being withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia until Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help him. Now, Jesus being God, I don't think would need any assistance. So other commentators think that because of that, this is just an angelic being. But even so, it must be something scary to see some man like that in front of you, and to know that nobody else in your party sees it. Daniel says, none of the party saw it. They just fell to the ground with a trembling. They fled to hide themselves. So you just have Daniel and this awesome man. Daniel's been through an awful lot, as we've seen in the chapter so far. He's seen his country defeated, the temple treasures taken. He's been exiled. Yet through the chapters, we've seen him stand up to Babylonian indoctrination. He's spoken up to kings, to Nebuchadnezzar and to Belshazzar. He's faced down lions. He's seen incredible visions. Nothing in these nine chapters has seemed to scare him. But now, he goes pale. He retains no strength. He goes mute. He falls on his face. And all because of this man who stands in front of him. I think Daniel's actually scared here. He's seeing the glory of God, the glory of heaven, or a reflection of it in this man. And he's scared. I think the world often thinks of God as being either a stern, distant taskmaster or a cuddly father figure. And there's a lot of encouragement for the church to portray God as this cuddly father figure to attract people. But we need to remember God is awesome. God is scary. God is perfection. His servants, the angels, they are perfect. Our sin is not. You have the story of Isaiah, when he's faced with an image of the glory of God. He recognizes his sin and needs the touch of a hot coal in order to be able to, or consider himself able to speak in God, in the presence of this image of the glory of God. In the light of God's perfection and glory, even the most righteous human being is like a filthy rag that's good only for the dustbin. But God intervenes. We see in this chapter, the man who Daniel sees touches Daniel's lips. This man touches Daniel and strengthens him as well. So we have an intervention of God. And there's a similarity to us in that if we think about God's glory, we should be rightly scared because God's glory is awesome. But God has intervened. He sent his son, Jesus. And that intervention will enable us one day to come into God's glory, to share the presence of God, and to see him in his glory without being scared, without having the effects that it's had on Daniel and on John and on Isaiah and other people in the Bible. So we should be a bit wary of God's glory. Awesome is a word that I think is misused now. But we should react to God with awe and reverence because of his perfection, because of his glory. But yet be thankful because he intervenes and because of his son. We have the promise of seeing his glory. Also in this chapter 10, we see a picture of spiritual warfare going on. The vision itself that Daniel sees at the start of the chapter talks about a great conflict. The being like the man who comes to tell Daniel what is happening talks about conflict. He says, I was delayed. I was in a battle with the Prince of Persia. He delayed me for 3 weeks. Is it coincidence that Daniel's in mourning for 3 weeks and the man who he meets, who has been sent to tell him things, is delayed 3 weeks? I don't think that's coincidence at all. I think because Daniel prayed, this being was sent. But because of the conflict, he was delayed. But there is a conflict going on. These angelic beings are in a contest against evil powers. We hear talk of the Prince of Persia and the Kings of Persia. Then this being talks about, I will return to fight against the Prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the Prince of Greece will come. There are princes and powers that resist against God, that fight against God. We have Paul's comments in Ephesians to back that up. Paul warns the Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. In the Gospels and in Acts, we see demons getting cast out from people. So there is spiritual warfare going on. But God is victorious. The Prince of Persia could not stop the angelic being. They couldn't defeat him. They could only delay him. The visions that we'll talk about in the next couple or the stories that we'll hear about in the next couple of chapters. Promise God being victorious. The Bible in Revelation says God will be victorious. God has promised that. So while there is spiritual warfare, we have this promise that God will win, that the demons can't triumph ultimately. Because the key point that I get from this from these verses, this chapter, is our first resort should be prayer, because God answers prayer. God's glory is awesome, but we've been given, or through the intervention of God and the death of Jesus, we've got a way to get redeemed from our sins. And although there's spiritual conflict going on, God will win ultimately. So the key message is God is in control. Whatever happens, God is in charge. And we know this is true because the man that Daniel is seeing says, I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. It's written down. It's true. It's fact. God will ultimately win. God is in control. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are in charge. We want to thank you that although there is spiritual warfare, that you've promised you will win. You are greater than the powers of darkness and the princes of this world. We want to thank you for your glory and perfection. We want to thank you for sending Jesus so that we can be a part of that. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember that you are in charge and to turn to you first in prayer, whatever the situation. Amen.
Amen.